You're listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other items of Christian interest. Now, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, from the highways and byways, here is your host, Seth Dunn.
This is The Christian Commute for Tuesday, December 3rd, and you're riding to the dry cleaners with your host, Seth Dunn. That's right, I'm out of pants again, so I'm going to go pick some up. I hope they're ready. I left them off on Saturday, and if they're not ready till tomorrow, I don't know what I'm going to wear to work tomorrow. Maybe a suit. And there go my show notes. What a disaster. Turn the steering wheel a little too fast. All right. Oh, heck yeah. They're on little tiny sticky notes, and when they fall onto the floor, they fall into a big pile of little tiny sticky notes. And it's like that time Batman pushed a whole box of coins onto Two-Face, and his little coin that he used to decide got mixed up and it ruined his day. Never know what I could pick up. I needed the specific notes, but I found them. Praise the Lord, I found my show notes. And speaking of the Lord, pray to the Lord, please, for my Jehovah's Witness dry cleaner. The kid who works at the dry cleaners, actually there's two of them who work at the dry cleaners, are Jehovah's Witnesses. And I've opened up a little conversation with one. Got a little window there, I think. I've talked about that before. So as you hear this, even though I will have already been to the dry cleaners, by the time you get it, please lift up that kid in prayer. His name is Raphael. Pray that Raphael gets saved and he'll get freed from that Jehovah's Witness cult. So off I go into the spiritual battle of picking up my dry cleaning. He's actually a pretty nice kid. And before I get to the dry cleaners, we're going to do the Bible chapter review, and we're going to do today's show topic. Today's show topic is called, They Serve God for Something. They Serve God for Something. We'll get to that show topic after we do the Bible chapter review. The Christian Commute inbox is empty. Empty, empty, empty. Except for a couple of show topic suggestions that I plan to do at a later date. So if anybody has any questions about theology or apologetics or any show topic suggestions, please send them in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute is your source for theological roadside assistance. SethDunn88@gmail.com. And now let's go to today's Bible chapter review. We continue in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul has been talking about idolatry. Paul has been warning against falling into the sinful patterns of Old Testament Israel. But now he's got to kind of talk about what's not idolatry. Now I'm self-conscious because I'm talking too fast. Somebody pinged me on Facebook today and said, "You talk fast for a Southerner." And I realized, oh my gosh, I do. So what I need to do is slow down and talk like all the rest of the Tennessee hillbillies up from Chattanooga, where I come from, so that everyone can understand me. But it's hard to do because I'm so excited. I'm so excited to be talking about theology and God's Word. I'm also driving in the car at a high rate of speed. So sorry I talk so fast. I hope you can understand me. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warned about idolatry, but now he's going to talk about what is not idolatry. All right, we're going to understand a teaching from Paul here, which is based on a principle. The principle is put your neighbor's good before your own. Put your neighbor's good before your own. We find this throughout the New Testament. So Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. What is he talking about here? Is that we're allowed to eat meat even if it was possibly sacrificed to a pagan god. Now we cannot take part in the worship of pagan gods because that would be idolatry. Okay? But since we know, Paul says, that idols aren't really a thing, at worst, it's a demon pretending to be this god, this false god, that we know that idols aren't really a thing, that there's one God. It's okay for us to eat this meat that's sacrificed to idols if we buy it in the market later, as long as we're not taking part in the pagan worship practice itself. Okay. So Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. What does he mean? So he's about to flesh that out for you. Okay, you can eat this meat, but it doesn't mean you should. Okay, why? Because it might upset somebody else. Seek your neighbor's good before your own. So you can eat whatever is sold at the market without asking the question, did it come from a pagan temple? You don't have to ask that question for conscience sake. Just buy it. You're there to buy meat. You don't care how it got there. As long as it's good for you, you can buy it. And Paul references Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the earth belongs to the Lord. So just because this meat had been previously used in a pagan ritual doesn't make it somehow tainted and now it's the devil's property. No, that's not it. It still belongs to the Lord. It's there for you to eat. You have dominion, man. Use your dominion, subdue the earth, and eat the meat that God has provided you to eat, okay? So don't worry that it came from a pagan temple. Or don't even ask. Don't worry that it might have come from a pagan temple. Just buy the meat you want at the meat market. Furthermore, Paul says, if some pagan person invites you over for dinner, eat whatever they give you, whatever they sit before you. You know, it could be shrimp. Or it could be pork, or it could be meat possibly sacrificed at a pagan idol. Just eat it. They're there. They're giving you hospitality. It's okay. You're not breaking any law to eat it. It's fine for you to eat that. It's permitted, but is it profitable? If you have a weaker brother with you who leans over and he's like, hey, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. For his sake, don't eat it. Now, this is not for the sake of your conscience, no, because you don't have any problem with it. And Paul's saying it's okay that you don't have any problem with it. But for the sake of not causing a stumbling block to your weaker brother who is bothered by it, don't eat it. And you might say, well, wait, why are my actions, why is my conscience being judged by the standards of somebody else? I'm free. Don't be like that. Look after someone else's welfare. Don't upset them like that. Consider the other brother. Consider the weaker brother. So yes, it's lawful for you to eat that, but it's not profitable if it hurts someone else. If it hurts your neighbor, it's not profitable at all. But whatever you partake in it with thanksgiving. Be thankful to the Lord for whatever you have, from whatever source it came from. And just do your best to enjoy and what you eat and respect and be thankful that you have it. And respect others first and foremost. Now, since the inbox is empty, let's talk about today's show topic. Go, if you will, in your mind to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And here in Job chapter 1, we see a little bio, if you will, of Job. I think Job is from Uz, if I remember right. So here's this man Job from the land of Uz. And he's a very righteous and respectful person. He has lots of property. He has lots of kids. He's very well off, but he always remembers the Lord. He's thankful to the Lord, and he makes sacrifices to the Lord. I bet his windshield wipers don't make bad noises because he's got such a nice car. Here we have Job, who's just very well off, and he's a righteous man, and he's appreciative to God for all that he has. This is what the writer of Job tells us about Job. So Job opens up telling us basically what a lucky man Job is. He's very blessed, okay? And then it cuts to a scene in heaven. So God is in heaven holding court, if you will, if you want to make a royal metaphor there. And the sons of God come and present themselves before him. And here comes HaSatan. HaSatan the accuser. Satan, the devil. Now this is wisdom literature. For the purposes of the story, it doesn't have to be Satan himself, Beelzebul, the prince of demons. But I think we can fairly consider that this character is Satan, that it really was Satan there. But nonetheless, it's the accuser who showed up. Someone playing the role of Satan, if you want to say that. But it's, here's the devil. HaSatan shows up before God. And God says to HaSatan, the accuser, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. And HaSatan says, does Job serve God for nothing? Does Job serve God for nothing? And Satan goes on to make the point, listen, yes, Job is righteous. Yes, he makes these sacrifices. Yes, he leads a good, godly life. Good for him. But look how blessed he is. You protect him from everything. You have a hedge of protection. By the way, that's where that phrase, you hear people calling, Lord, we just pray a hedge of protection around this. That's where they get this. Hedge of protection, whatever this means. So God is protecting Job from calamity. So Satan's making the argument that Job's only such a righteous guy before your eyes because you've provided him with so much. He's rich. He's well off. He's protected from danger. I used to play softball with a guy named Al. And every game we would pray before, and Al would pray. He said, Lord, protect us from hurt, home, and danger. And we didn't know what he was saying. We thought he was saying hurt, home, and danger. And I didn't understand why he said that. And then we realized that Al was saying, Lord, in this softball game, protect us from hurt, harm, and danger. So here we have the accuser before God saying, God, you're protecting Job from hurt, harm, and danger. He plays softball all the time, and he wins, and he never gets hurt. Of course he acts this way. If you were to remove your hedge of protection, and if Job were to be afflicted, you would see that he's not so righteous after all. And we all know how the story goes. God says, fine, go down there and afflict him. Just don't take his life. You can take his stuff, but you can't take his life. So Satan goes down and causes all kind of calamity. He loses all his livestock. He loses all his servants. He loses his children. His wife tells him to curse God and die. He loses her. And Job is just in this terrible state. But you know what? He still doesn't sin against God. What does he say? He says, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise be to the name of the Lord. And God proves Satan wrong. Job does serve God no matter what. He doesn't serve God for something. He doesn't serve God for riches. He just serves God because it's the right thing to do. He's just a righteous man. He's a good guy. All right? He's one of God's people. And we know at the end of Job, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, my Goel, my Redeemer. And we like to make a Christological parallel here. Now, scholars will argue whether or not we should make a Christological parallel about Goel, the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he shall stand upon the earth. Is this a prophecy of Jesus here in this really, really old piece of wisdom literature? I don't know, but I like to think that it is. It certainly makes me think about whenever I'm going through something, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him in the flesh, and on the last day he will stand upon the earth. I can look forward to my Redeemer. Jesus is my Redeemer. And we know in the story that Job is redeemed, in a sense. God gives him back all his stuff times two or times ten. You know, he's made rich, even richer than he was before. Satan is schemed, is foiled. And we learn that Job did essentially serve God for nothing. He wasn't serving God to get something. And of course, Job is really one of the earliest responses to what philosophers call the problem from evil. Why do bad things happen? Why does God let bad things happen? And in the story, God doesn't really tell us. Job never knows that he's under this test from Satan. But God is trusted. And the moral of the story is, how dare you judge God? Where were you, God says, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I set the boundaries of the deep? Tell me if you know. Job 38, it's a very powerful piece of literature there. So Job did serve God for nothing, essentially. The accuser was wrong. Unfortunately, we can't say that about everyone who claims to be a Christian in the modern day. Now, we can say that about a lot of historical Christians. There were a lot of martyrs throughout Christian history. You think of the apostles who, you know, gave up their lives to follow Jesus, and most of them lost their lives. All right? And John, the only one, tradition tells us, who was not executed, was exiled. And we can see throughout church history that people who exhibit faith and loyalty to Jesus lose their lives, lose their livelihoods. They're persecuted, and it happens even today in what we call the persecuted church around the world. It doesn't happen so much in the United States because we have religious freedom. Nobody's burning down your house because you're a Christian. And if somebody did burn down your house because they were a Christian, they would be promptly arrested and persecuted and charged with a hate crime. Understand what a hate crime is. Aren't all crimes hateful? But anyway, not going to go down that road. In the United States, we don't really have these persecuted martyrs. All right. Now, we do know, we do give up something when we become bondservants of Jesus Christ, because there's a certain way the world wants to live, and we're not going to live that way. If there's a way we can make profit by being greedy and doing something that takes advantage of our neighbor in a bad way, and we might not do it because we're Christians and we don't live that way. In fact, we don't even want to live that way. We don't want to profit unjustly. We don't want to go around sleeping with a bunch of women. We don't want to live it up with drugs and alcohol. We don't want any of that because it doesn't honor God. But the things that the world loves, we don't love. We've given up these things of the world for God. But still, there are some among us who, it is quite clear, serve God for something. Because the United States is the home, the dead center of the prosperity gospel. And this prosperity gospel and its false hope gets exported from America to other countries. It's really good when America exports the ideals of a constitutional democracy and free markets and nice clothes and candy. There was a time when America made things and exported it. I realize now we get things from China. But America is now a cultural exporter. We don't necessarily export goods. We export our culture. And our culture is often worldly and lascivious. But we also export our theology, which is part of our culture. We are one of the biggest nations that sends out missionaries, people who are out there sharing religion. But what gets sent out, unfortunately, from America is the prosperity gospel. People who think that you might be with a little g gods, from a misinterpretation of Psalms, or a psalm that says, is it not said that you were gods? People think they're a little god. People think they can name it and claim it. People think God is here to make them happy. People think that if they become a Christian, that they're going to live a happy, clappy life. We see this from the TBN crowd, from the Joel Osteens, from the Joyce Meyers of the world. They're effectively life coaches. They're not pastors in any way. They're not good theologians. And we see that from these people, they're not serving God at all. They're serving money. But what about their parishioners? What about the people who go to World Changers Church in College Park, Georgia? Now, that is the church of Creflo Dollar, one of the worst propagators of the prosperity gospel, one of the most nefarious, wicked preachers in all of America, in all of what people might call Christendom. I'm under no impression that Creflo Dollar is a Christian. He's bamboozling people. He's swindling them with a false gospel and false hope. And he preaches that if you plant that seed and you give, God's going to pay it back to you. So you give that seed faith money to his church. What does Creflo get? Where Creflo gets nice cars, a big house, a jet plane, nice clothes. He lives it up off of the poor people who give to him. And a lot of these people would think, oh, we're saved, or oh, we're Christians. And we might look at them and say, oh, these people go to church every Sunday. They say Jesus is their Savior. They might be able to explain the gospel. But are they truly righteous people? In other words, we can ask the same question that HaSatan asked. Do they serve God for nothing? Why are they giving what they give? Well, their prosperity pimp preacher has told them, if you give, you get. So they're not giving just because it's graceful, what we call grace giving, that they just feel like, I want to give this to God and I don't have to have anything back from Him. Everything belongs to the Lord. This is me trying to help. They're giving to get. And they've got a number. You tithe 10%. Prosperity pimp gets 10% of your income in the hopes that it's going to be paid back to you somehow, exponentially, by God. That's the prosperity gospel. Jesus is going to help get you that better job. Jesus is going to help get you that better car. Jesus is going to help get you that better life. These are the things for which they serve God. If Job was the typical member of Life or World Changers Church under Creflo Dollar or any other one of these TBN heretics, that's not a term I take lightly either. When I say heretic, I mean it. One of these TBN heretics, if Job was one of these church members and Satan came before God and said, does Job serve God for nothing? And God would say, well, no, he doesn't. He's not my servant. He gives because he thinks I'm going to get to him. Let me tell you something right now. For all these parishioners in the Prosperity Gospel Church, as unfortunate as they may be, I don't think God is up there looking down at Satan and having court and saying, have you considered my servant so-and-so at World Changers Church? Have you considered my servant so-and-so at, what's Joel Osteen's church? Lakeview or whatever? At Lakeview Church. Have you considered my servant so-and-so who goes to the Joyce Meyer Conference? Have you considered my servant so-and-so who faithfully sends in money to Kenneth Copeland's church all the time? Because they're not God's servants. They're self-serving people. They serve God for something. One of the best ways to spot a false brother is to spot the one who serves God for something. I'm going to give you an example from the movies. If you've ever seen the movie Kingdom of Heaven, it's about the Crusader Kingdom of Jerusalem. And somehow Orlando Bloom ends up as the defender of the Crusader Kingdom of Jerusalem from the Arabic horde. And he's set to defend the city. And it looks like the odds are against them and they're going to be defeated. And there's a priest in the city. And he says, why don't we surrender? We'll convert to Islam so they don't kill us. And then we'll repent later. That is a clergy person who serves God for something. God's giving him something. He's going to get something from God. He's given of what he has, his time or his money, and God's going to pay him back. You know, yesterday we talked about deontology. We talked about God's duties. God doesn't have a duty to give you anything, no matter what you give him. God sustains creation every second of the day. Both Hebrews and Colossians say, or the author of those books, rather, say, the authors say, that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He holds all things together. So you make $100 and you've got 10 to give to God, all right? Your breath, your heart, your breathing and your heartbeat are upheld by the word of God. The atoms that make up your $10 bill are being upheld by the word of God's power. He doesn't need you to give that to him. By the way, you're giving it most of the time to someone like Creflo Dollar. If you're in these prosperity gospel churches, that's not even going to a servant of God. That's not even going to the minister of God. It's this idea, people are serving God for something. And when you get into religions or strains of Christianity, which say you can lose your salvation, all of a sudden you have people who are serving God for something, to get their salvation back. They're doing good because they don't want to lose their salvation. They're maintaining something. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I do. They're serving God for something. So I want you to ask yourself today, because most of you who listen don't go to World Changers Church. People from World Changers Church will probably never hear this. They're in their World Changers Church. They only listen to Creflo and the TBN crowd. They don't listen to me. Right? But you do. I want you to ask yourself, are you serving God for something or are you serving God for nothing? Could the accuser, if he accused you before God, accuse you justly? Because we know Satan is a slanderer. The word devil, diabolos, in the Greek, it means slanderer. He slanders the brethren. He says things not true about him. So when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God knew that Job was a righteous man. And then Satan, what did he do? He did his job, what he does, his nature. He slandered. He lied. He besmirched Job's character. And I'm here to say the people of the prosperity gospel churches, God would never ask HaSatan, "Have you considered my servant so-and-so?" But what if he was talking about you? Could he say to the accuser, "Have you considered my servant Fred? Have you considered my servant Brother William? Have you considered my servant Rich from Yankee Land? Have you considered my servant Connie from Texas? Have you considered my servant Aaron from Texas? Have you considered my servant Matthew from Pennsylvania? Have you considered my servant Nikki from California? Have you considered my servant Jason from Florida? Have you considered my servant Chris from Florida? You know, have you considered my servant Coy from Georgia?" Could God say that about you, Christian commute listener? And if Satan were to reply to him, would he be slandering you if he said, "Well, does he serve God for nothing?" Now, a lot of you are saying, "Well, I'm not in the prosperity gospel." Listen, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just offering. I'm asking you to be self-reflective. We're trying to edify the body here. All right. Look in your church. First, look at yourself. Then you can look at the other people in your church. Do you have deacons or deacons in your church because it's a position of influence and it helps their business, or deacons because it's just their heart? Do you have pastors in your church and your church is just one step on their ladder climb to a bigger church and more money and a book deal with Lifeway or Crossway or Thomas Nelson? Why are they serving God? Find the people who are serving God for nothing. All right. If you believed you're saved by grace alone, and it's just the grace of God that saved you, all right, you didn't do anything to earn it, and you don't have to maintain it, and you're serving God, and you know God's not going to give you a better car for doing the right thing. Not only is he not going to take your salvation away, he's not going to give you a better car or something like that. Good for you. Examine your life and see, what are you expecting from God? And are you trying to get it from him in some manipulative way? And then look at the other people around you, and you might be able to identify the people who are serving God for something. By the way, you can't truly serve God if you're serving him for something. That's really, I think, one of the points of Job. We serve God for nothing. He loves us. That's enough. We don't need anything more than his love, which was a free gift anyway. So please try to find the people who serve God for something and reach out to them and draw them into a proper relationship with the Lord. Disciple them, save them any way you can. Let's go to the catechism. I'm at the cleaners. What is required in the 10th commandment? Answer, the 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-6, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Be content with what you have, Christian commuters. Serve God for nothing. Be content with what you have. Think of your neighbor. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute today. God bless you all. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow.
You have been listening to the Christian Commute. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Make sure to join Seth for another ride as he explores God's work and his kingdom.